As we set the stage for this, our next endeavor of study through God's Word, it's important for me to remind you that the Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. The longest book. And again, for those who are sitting in the pew, sometimes when you hear that, that can cause groans or alarm. We just covered a book that was 22 chapters, and we did that in just a little over a year. Our aim here in the study of the Gospel of Luke will also to be to try to cover it within or just a little over a year. That means we're going to be covering a great deal of a chapter in each week. Now, that doesn't mean we necessarily will get a chance to go over every verse, though we'll read every verse of the Gospel of Luke as we work through it. But I want you to anticipate we're going to try to cover about half a chapter on a weekly basis after this week in order to get through this portion of God's Word. And my intent in the way in which we're undertaking these books, we are moving through them rapidly, is just that we would familiarize ourselves, that we would benefit from the memory of what we've recently studied as we enter into this, our new study of Luke, because they dovetail nicely. As we think in terms of Christ's intent for us in the study of the book of Revelation, we were that we would know the things that are to come to pass. And as we would look today within this prologue at Luke's purposes for undertaking this Herculean effort to bring together an account of the things that had happened and how they stood as a testimony of God's faithfulness. And so I'm going to be reading today, just as I said, one sentence in its original Greek. And yet within our New Testaments, it's listed as four verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. As we begin this study, some of those important things to take note of as we begin have to do with this particular book. I mentioned it is one of the longest in the New Testament, the longest book in the New Testament, the longest of the Gospels. It is, and it contains many things that we only find within this account preserved for us by Luke. Scholars argue on the date of Luke, but I think many of them would place it having been written in the 60s of that first century. It was a well-known account. Many of the early church fathers recognize it and also attribute to it that it was written by Luke. And there are indicators within both Luke, and this is another one of the things that kind of sets the Gospel of Luke apart. He is the only gospel writer who has been given an opportunity to write a sequel, to continue the story that he began within this gospel in that account of Acts. Another one of those, in fact, I think the second longest, written also by Luke. And Pastor Tim has been leading us through that book recently. some of the things that may give evidence to an early date for the writing of the Gospel of Luke would include some things that don't find expression within it. We don't read within it a clear description of the fall of Jerusalem as a past event. But we also know that Luke was one of those who traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. And yet within the Gospel of Luke, we also do not find an account of the passing of the Apostle Paul, something that scholars place at around 64 A.D., that we would kind of expect to hear from one who knew well and had traveled extensively with Paul. Nor do we find an account of the passing of James, that one who is introduced to us as a leader there in Jerusalem. And so some of these things would help us to place this book, and I would argue that an early to mid 60s is probably an appropriate time for this. Now, something else that we are benefited from by realizing that this was not a book that was written centuries after, but rather just mere short decades after the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, enabled Luke to accomplish some of what he will be describing for us today. He would have been alive and able to interview eyewitnesses of the things that he records for us within his gospel. And so he is writing, by my estimation and many other scholars, in those early mid-60s. Luke is described by some of the other early church fathers as one who grew up in Syria, in Antioch, and who was himself remembered to us as a physician. He was an educated man, and his writing style testifies to this. His Greek usage is more in line with those of the educated classes, a more classical approach, a more polished approach, and in fact, even as he would seek to assemble all of those accounts from his research and the study of the things that had already been put down in paper, he shows himself to be an able historian, an able researcher. But we also see that one who was a physician, and many of you who maybe are becoming close friends with your physicians probably are so because of their attentiveness to detail. And so Luke shows himself to be attentive to the details. And that aids him in those things that he is undertaking under inspiration of the Spirit for the encouragement of God's people. So I mention these things as a preface to our book this morning. Now, where does the Gospel of Luke fall in relation to some of those other Gospels? Those of Mark, which is often deemed to be perhaps one of the earliest Gospels that had been written and distributed. It's argued that Mark's Gospel may have been written sometime between the mid to late 50s, 55 to 59 A.D. Matthew's Gospel perhaps fell on the tails or around the same time as Luke's, around 65 to 70 A.D. And John's Gospel being a little bit later than that. And also, we just had finished our study of Revelation. We know it was being written at an early date as well, perhaps even before 70. And there were a number of other sources that Luke will draw from. And we see that as we look here in verse 1 of chapter 1. Luke begins his prologue by saying, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Luke shows that he is aware that there is a great deal being done, a number of stories that are being relayed, accounts that are being shared. And so Luke sets upon that important task of trying to assemble all of these things. And some of the testimony to his effectiveness as a historian and researcher is that we find so much more within Luke's gospel. Luke is the only one of those gospel writers who attends to the early years of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us more extensive descriptions of the birth of of John the Baptist. And this is part and parcel to what Luke is trying to accomplish, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. But here we see that there are many, many stories, many accounts that are being passed throughout the church at the time that Luke undertakes this writing. And we also know from our recent study of the book of Revelation that there were also many other stories and accounts that were being passed about. And so there was a threat that there would be things that would be conveyed that were not true, that could not be substantiated. And so Luke's undertaking in the pulling together of all of these narratives, of these accounts, of seeking out those who had been eyewitnesses to the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that he will labor extensively to accomplish. And so, one of the things that he is seeking here to impress upon us as he would study these things is that, one, we would know that these things are trustworthy and true. That as these accounts, as those would come into the midst of God's people and would be sharing with them these accounts, that they could know truth from fiction. And that they might hang their hopes upon these things that they had been taught. So what was then, secondly, the method of Luke's undertaking of this gospel? Well, he describes that for us here as well. He mentions that many had undertaken, which shows that he is aware of these accounts, has heard them himself or has seen them himself. But we also see him here attesting to the fact that he is dealing with, wherever possible, eyewitnesses, seeking out those who had seen these things. Now, we learn something of Luke himself as he describes this. Luke is not one of those who witnessed firsthand himself these things, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we understand something that separates him from those who had been Christ's disciples and had walked with him in the midst of his earthly ministry, who were those who could testify as eyewitnesses of all that occurred. And so as he talks about these eyewitnesses, we learn something of Luke's ability to speak with and ask these questions and share the accounts of those who had walked with Christ. He went to the eyewitnesses. Those of you that are in college know how often your professors are seeking to impress upon you the importance of good sources, not second or third hand accounts of things that may or may not have happened, but to go back where possible to those who were eyewitnesses, those who can attest to the things they saw, the things that they heard, that you may rest assured that they did happen. And so, as Luke undertakes this gospel, he seeks to reassure that one that he names here, Theophilus, that the things that are recorded here are trustworthy and true. They come from the mouths of those who saw these things. And so we learn some things about Mary that we find only within the Gospel of Luke, which may attest to the opportunity afforded to Luke to ask of her those questions that she might elaborate more fully upon those things that she had treasured up within her heart, that you might know and be reassured. Now, as well as him going to these eyewitnesses, we see that he made use of those who were traveling through the church and who were proclaiming the truth to the churches. We see the ministers of the word listed here amongst those that he utilized as his sources. He says, ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And so as Luke is watching the church grow under the work of the Spirit, as he sees the fame of Christ extending, he sees it as an opportunity to bring all of these things together, that we might enjoy the benefit of a more complete record of the life and ministry of Christ. But also, he is going to be attentive to what that life, ministry, death, and resurrection represents as to the faithfulness of God, the fulfillment of what had been promised and what had been so long looked for. We read from Malachi chapter 2 and chapter 3 earlier that we might be reminded again of that long silence that preceded the coming of Christ, that long looked for Savior and deliverer of God's people. Well, Luke wants us to see, and he'll be very attentive as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, that we might be reminded continually as we walk through it of how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. That we might recognize the various prophecies that had been spoken of him and how he is the perfect fulfillment of that one who had been promised. And one of the ways that he will undertake to set that stage and to begin to impress upon us how Christ is the fulfillment is to be attentive to that one who was to precede Christ, who was to prepare the way of Christ, that we now know to be that one after the likeness of Elijah, that great prophet of the Old Testament. In the last prophet of those Old Testament times, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for one who was far greater than himself, that we might understand that one who would come as the fulfillment of God's promises was no mere man, but was the promised one of God, his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he moves on. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Theophilus is one who is mentioned both here at the beginning of Luke and his gospel, but also in Acts. And Theophilus, we don't know much about him. Many speculate that he was a Gentile believer, one who had heard and come to know these things. And here is Luke wanting to see Theophilus grow in his confidence of the things that he had been taught, knowing them to be true. Theophilus may have been an official, someone of of great stature, and so he is here mentioned as most excellent Theophilus. Some have speculated that for this vast undertaking of Luke, which likely would have involved a physician having to leave for a time that which had been his livelihood, that he might undertake this effort and meet and visit with those eyewitnesses and begin to pull all of these things together, that he might utilize Theophilus like a patron, one who would help him in the accomplishment of this work and sustain him as he would undertake these important books for us, the church. But he here sets out what is his purpose, much like Christ did in that vision given to John in Revelation, where Christ says, "I want you to know the things that are to come to pass." A loving act by Christ that we would not be caught unawares, that we would not despair, that we would not look at the sin that surrounds us and be in any way led to think that he is not presently riding forth the conqueror, conquering, building his church. That we would not lose sight for a moment that he already is victorious. And so here we see Luke in this undertaking, though he speaks initially to Theophilus, has you in mind and me in mind, because he wants us to grow in our certainty of these things, our familiarity of these happenings, our knowledge of them being in fulfillment of what had been promised, that it would grow ever more clear in our thinking that Christ alone is the fulfillment of what God had promised, the only Savior of men, women, and children. What would be the effect of such a knowledge? What would be the consequence of that kind of confidence in the Word of God? That we, like our forefathers, would speak boldly of Him, that one whom we know, that one who's been pleased to give to us life, that those He would put across our path may be encouraged and brought into His most glorious light. And so that will be a repeated theme throughout our study of the Gospel of Luke, that you may grow in your certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Children, as you have been blessed to grow up in Sunday school and hearing these stories relayed to you, as you've been blessed to have godly parents who have instructed you from the Word, this is yet another opportunity for you to grow more deeply in your understanding of these things, that you may be given deep root in Him. For it is our prayer that as God is pleased to help you to grow in your understanding of these things, that you will far exceed those of us who are older in your understanding and confidence and willingness to serve and proclaim Him. That His witness would grow as a response to each subsequent generation's grasp and confidence in that which He has so lovingly preserved for us. And so all of these things stand as a prolonged introduction, a lengthy and yet meaty sentence laid out by Luke to set the course for the weeks and months to come as we will travel through the Gospel of Luke, where he'll seek to see you know Christ better, that you might go forth prepared to testify of Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you for yet another expression of your love and care for us, your church. As we hear here of your concern that we would know these things to be true and that we would better understand and be knowledgeable of the prophecies that you so lovingly gave in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the new. And so, Lord, as we would study these things, may we see them as far more than stories. And may we grow in our appreciation for those, Lord, who were eyewitnesses of these things and who testified to what they saw and heard. That by the witnesses that you supply, we would know these things to be your truth. That they are dependable for us, that we can hang our hopes upon them and be led by them. And be more adequately prepared to testify of that one who in the fullness of time you were pleased to send, bringing an end to the silence, who was proclaimed as coming by John the Baptist. And then, Lord, you were pleased to speak to us by your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one whom you sent, that one who was without the stain of sin, that one who throughout his days upheld your commands and did so willingly and delighted in them, that Jesus Christ may be a suitable sacrifice, willing and capable to lay down his life as a sacrifice capable of covering our sins. And yet he was not relegated forever to the grave, but in mastery over death took up his life once again, that we might also know that all who trust in him will rise again and be with you for all eternity. Lord, in these coming weeks, as we would go quickly through this book, write your word upon our hearts and our minds, that it would not depart from us, but that we would be able to work from it to the glory of your name and the furtherance of your kingdom as you are pleased to use us as your instruments. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.